Lord Jesus, the first two words of that hymn are so true. Amazing grace. Lord, we don't deserve anything at all. We aren't worthy. We haven't earned it. And yet you give us grace, not just grace, but amazing grace, that we who deserve nothing have been given so much. As we saw last night, Lord Jesus, we have the wonder of your reconciling death. We have, each one of us, sins forgiven. And we have a sure home in heaven. We'll be there more than 10,000 years. It's all ours now. And beyond that, you come and you indwell us by your Holy Spirit. You will never leave us. And there's never a day when you're not there. And all your peace and your joy and your power is ours if we care to bring you into the situation. Amazing grace indeed. So, Lord, as we move into this day now, may we learn to trust you even in little things, to put you to the test and find that you're faithful in all your promises. Direct us now as we turn again and think about the wonder of your word. And we ask this prayer, expecting nothing but blessing, for we ask it through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I've been seeking to encourage you these sessions in devotions. Now, you don't have to do devotions early in the morning or as long as I suggested. You can take them any time, as long as you can. But the quality of your spiritual life depends entirely upon the devotions that you do. They aren't just like vitamins you take to help you. They're essential. And if you want to be the kind of Christian one would hope you would be, then they're essential to you. I've suggested how I take mine. Now, I'm going to ask that some of you who've had devotions of your own this week, if you've had any verse that's been a blessing to you, would you share it? Whether I've shared mine, would you share yours? Any verse been a blessing to you? You've got a little notebook, you've written something down somewhere. Give us the verse that you're talking about, and we'll be blessed by what you say. I'm always willing to learn. If you're too old to learn, you're just too old. Very much so. Now, who's got... Yes, lady. Patty. Come on, Patty. What have you... Which verse was yours? Psalm 32. What did you find? Verse 7. Will you read it in your translation, and then we'll listen to you what your comment was. Now, what did you write as a result of that? That's a good point, that. You can learn a lesson through a difficult time. That's good. Some people try to avoid the difficult times. But if you go into the difficult times, then you learn lessons in the difficult times. Good point that, Patty. Excellent point. Anything else you found in that? Well, that's good. That's something you can learn from that. Going into difficult times to learn lessons. Anybody else found something this week? Any man anywhere? Yes. Psalm 1. Oh, good man, you're in Psalm 1. That's right. You started off. As I suggested, yeah?
How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And I was like, you know, like you were saying, as far as how important devotions can be to him.
Yeah. You, it's true, if you go with the wrong kind of people, if you've been with somebody who's a heavy smoker and you come back home, you bring back the smell of the smoke with you. Your mum says, have you been smoking? Of course, no, I've been with friends who have. Something comes off of your friends. But that's a good point you had there. In his law does he meditate day and night. The word notice is meditate. You read the Bible for study. You meditate for devotions. Reading is one-way traffic. My eyes go to the book. Meditation is two-way traffic. My eyes go to the book and the book comes back to me. You read for study. You meditate for devotions. Good point. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am.
In
Psalm 39. Psalm 39 and verse 9. Read the verse, please.
I have become dumb. I do not open my mouth because it is thou who hast done it. And it reminded me of Isaiah 53. Verse 7. Which says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth, but he left that his mouth.
Notice, it's a very good point. I tried to do that myself. You find a thought in a psalm, like it says here, I was dumb, in verse 9. And then you remember that the Lord Jesus, in Psalm 53, it says he was dumb before his accusers. And you get a sense of identity there, following words through. And as you say, when you think about your own condition and you realize how much the Lord suffered. And very often we suffer because of our own foolishness. But the Lord suffered entirely for us. Good. That's excellent so far. Now, how about another fellow somewhere? Yes.
Revelation.
You've gone to the end. Starting at the end, are you working backwards? Which chapter? 20. Yes. And your verse?
Yeah.
Yep. And what did you... read the verse that you have.
And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I've been reading to the verse, the book of Revelation. It's like talking about tribulations and trials, but this verse just seems like the final victory.
Interesting thought. Do you believe in the lake of fire and brimstone? Who believes in the lake of fire and brimstone here? What does it mean? I have no idea. I believe it. Somebody said to me once, well, this is just figurative language. Well, if this is figurative, what's the reality like? We have no idea, but sure, we accept it and believe it. And we'll be touching on that very verse in our last session tonight, in our teaching tonight. Good point you mentioned that. Another lady. Yes, ma'am. First Thessalonians. Give us a chance to find it, please. First Thessalonians. Chapter 3 and verse 4. You read your verse, please.
And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in knowledge to one another and to all men, just as we also do to you. It is
fine. Everybody else? This is excellent. Yes, your verses. Psalm 18.
John 18.
John chapter 18. Now this is what I call real sharing. John 18, which verse?
36.
Read the verse, please. Two kingdoms, the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God, isn't there? You know, in my devotions this morning, just to hitch onto your verse there, I was looking in Matthew 4, where it tells when, verse 12, when Jesus heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, leaving Nazareth, and he came and dwelt in Capernaum. And then from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I looked at chapter 3 of the same book, and I looked at chapter verse 3 and chapter 3, and the preaching of John the Baptist was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then John was slammed into prison, and he died in prison. Then our Lord began, and he took off right from where John left off. The same verse, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He was calling people to a different kingdom, to march to another drum and have another king and a totally different kingdom. That's a good point you have. And they had the same thing here. If my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. Who were his servants who would fight? It's a good question. Who were his servants who would fight? Now, think, when he was on the Mount of Olives, what did he say he could call to his assistants? How many? 10,000 angels? How many legions? Can you find the verse? Somebody find the verse where it was. He was on the Mount of Olives, and he could have called angels to him. Can you spot it? Pardon? Which verse have you got?
Chapter 26 of Matthew.
Matthew 26. I'm turning there. Verse 53. Thinkest thou not that I can now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? How many soldiers were in a legion? Anybody know? In a Roman legion? There were 6,000. My book says there were 6,000 in a legion. So 12 legions is more than 72,000 angels. And they were all around the mount. My servants would fight. Suppose he'd snapped his fingers and 72,000 angels moved in. What a sensation it would be. But he called nobody. He let them do what they liked with him. Excellent idea, the kingdom of God. Anybody else? Yes, pianist.
Matthew 7.
Matthew 7. You have a good carrying voice. Make a good speaker. Yes, go ahead. Which verse?
21.
Let's find it first. 21. Matthew 7:21. Yes, dear?
Declare to them. don't think there's a limit to how much we can study about God and have time with Him. It just, you know, made me see that I could spend all my time with Him, you know.
You're on the right track, my dear. You are right on target. God bless you. Keep on. The Lord of Peace, notice here, what a terrifying thing it must be at the judgment day when these folks say, we've done this, we've done this, we've done this, we've done this, and this, and this, and this, and the Lord just says, I'm sorry, I never knew you. I never knew you. You were so busy. See, they weren't engaged in sin. They were engaged in doing, but they didn't even know Him. I never knew you. Who can finish this verse? My sheep hear my voice and I know them. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Yes, that is a terrifying verse. Notice the word many will say to me in that day. Can you think of any other verses where our Lord said many about things? And it's very startling when He says many. He spoke about the broad way and the narrow way. The broad way leads to destruction. He said, many walk thereon. The narrow way leads to life, and what did He say next? Few there be that find it. In the teaching of our Lord, many people will never make it. Few will find it. It's a strange, and it comes again and again from the lips of Christ. Many people are going the wrong way. Few will find it. And here you have many will say in that day. Which gives you the idea that not everybody in the world is going to be saved. And many people in the world will not be saved. Or few will be saved. That's God's business. Which is every reason why we should be eternally thankful that we are part of the few who have come to know Him. We didn't deserve it, but He's called us, and so we can thank Him for that. That's a good point, my dear. Excellent. We're getting some good stuff this morning. Somebody else now. At the very back, yeah. Psalm 1. Good for you. This is a man's psalm, but we'll let ladies in. So it says, the man. Now, what did you find in this psalm? Can you speak a little louder, please? You're at the back and I'm a long way off you, yes? You don't try and vindicate yourself. The Lord will vindicate you. Question, did everybody whom the Lord spoke to trust in Him? I'm thinking of one young man. He'd be the age of you fellas here. What does the Bible tell you about him? And it says, the only once it ever says so, Jesus loved him. He really loved him. He was the rich young ruler. He was rich, he was young, and he had a great social standing. And he came to Jesus. He said, can I follow you? The Lord said, yes. On one condition. What? Sell all you've got. Come and follow me. What did he do? He walked away. And it says, Jesus loved him, and he watched him go right down the street, and he loved him all the way, and he turned the corner. And he just walked out of the life of Christ. He walked out of the Bible. He was rich. He was young. He was a ruler. The Lord said, you come. I've got a job for you. He could have been one of the disciples. He might have even written one of the books because he was educated. But he didn't. Not everybody whom Jesus spoke to trusted him. So if you witness to people and you find that people don't respond to you, don't be upset. Don't think everybody I witness to must trust Jesus. If they say they do, there's something wrong. That means they're just putting you off. Few there be that find it. It teaches that few people will find it. And that is why I was saying last night, there are few Christians who find the saving life of Christ. Every believer knows about the reconciling death of Christ, the good pleasure of his will. But there are few Christians who know the saving life of Christ. That they can do, it's open to everybody. But we're kind of satisfied with knowing our sins are forgiven and we've got a home in heaven. That costs me nothing. Jesus paid it all. But if I want to know the life of Christ in me, then he must be Lord of my life. And to make Jesus Lord costs me everything. See, it costs Jesus everything to be my Savior. It costs me everything to let him be the Lord of my life. And there are many Christians don't want to give up what they've got. They think that the life they live is the best there is. And so they hang on to it. And the devil encourages you to hang on to your lifestyle. He says, if you make Jesus Lord of your life, what's going to happen to you? And so you hang on to what you've got. Instead of which, allowing Christ to become Lord of your life, there's a totally new life available for you. It has joy, it has peace, it has blessing, and all this in heaven too. We'll discuss that in our last session tonight too. It's a very important point. Anybody else? Paul.
I was looking at Psalm 2.
You got to Psalm 2 this time, did you? Right. Good man. Right. Making it.
Something that really hit me was when it was talking about, I'll read it. Psalm 2, verse 3. Let us break our chains, they say, and throw off our fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. It goes back to no authority is given but by God. And yet the kings and the people are saying, let's just throw off our laws and go the way of the evil one. Mm-hmm. And the Lord's, it's sort of like when somebody does something really stupid, you just sort of chuckle at them and you're trying to figure out why would they do that. And farther on it says, you will rule them with an iron scepter, you will dash them to pieces like pottery. Mm. Therefore, you kings, be wise, be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling.
Yeah.
This is a major part of all of our lives, not just the kings and the rulers. Mm. Because if we don't serve the Lord with fear, then we're really doing nothing in our lives. If we don't fear him, we won't see his laws or his statutes in our life as being anything worth doing. When we fear him and we see what kind of power he has, it really brings an awe into our lives and we want to serve him with fear and rejoice with trembling. Mm-hmm. It's not meaning that every time you come before him you want to be so scared that you can't say anything or you can't speak. Because he's given us that grace inside us. But when we have a reverence for the Lord, we're able to serve him more effectively. Mm.
That's a good point there. Would you develop, Paul, the idea of fearing God? Some people think that fearing God is being scared of God. The word fear, you're terrified, you go and hide somewhere. How do you see fearing God? What does it mean to fear God?
loves us, so we should respect him for what he is.
So fear means respect, yes, and admiration and worship, yeah. You're Canadian.
Yeah.
Well, suppose, well, you and I are both British in that sense. Suppose the Queen was in, came into the room, we'd be a bit scared. I would. You wouldn't be afraid of her because she's only a little woman. But you'd respect her, wouldn't you? It's the same idea. You have a respect for a holy God, which is one of the things which modern youth work is losing. A sense of the holiness of God is disappearing in some of our churches. Look at, for example, my Bible has on the back, Holy Bible. Now look at the back of your Bible. How many of your Bibles don't have the word holy on the back? Don't have the word holy on the back. Stick your hand up. See, now that doesn't mean that it isn't. We know it's a good Bible. But you'll notice the word holy is disappearing out of our language. It's disappearing off the backs of Bibles. It's called the Holy Scriptures or the Holy Bible. I was in a youth group once where they were, and I was horrified. They were talking about swing along with Jesus. You know, this kind of thing, swing along with Jesus. Well, you don't swing along with Jesus. You fall on your face and bow down and worship him. If he came into the room now, you wouldn't swing along with Jesus. You'd fall flat on your face to praise and worship. We're losing the sense of the holiness of God. That's a good point to bring out there. You lose the sense of the holiness of God. When you have a sense of the holiness of God, then your whole attitude changes. Then you respect his creation. You respect all that God does. The modern world is very destructive of God's creation. There's very little respect for trees or animals. There are some people, the humanists, of course, are trying to preserve whales and animals and trees. I don't support them for that reason. But after all, that's a respect for God's handiwork, God's creation. It's sad when you see forests being cut down, beautiful forests. Right, next one. Yes, ma'am. Which book? Second Corinthians. We're getting well on it now. Nice to see people finding different books. Second Corinthians. Which chapter? 5, verse 17. Second Corinthians, chapter 5, and verse... Now, what have you found in this? Chapter 5, verse 17, right? But then, what would you say, if the old things don't pass away, what happens? If the old things in your lifestyle don't pass away. See, it says, if any man be in Christ, he's a totally new creation. The old things have passed away, all things have become new. Now, if you don't let the old habits and the old lifestyle, if you want to hang on to it, the old things don't pass away, what happens as a result? The new things don't come in. That's right. The new things don't come in. If you want a changed life, the secret of a changed life is an exchange life. If you really want the new things to come into your life, you must let the old things go, the old friends. Some people hang on to their old friends, their old lifestyle, the books they read, the films and programs they watch, and then they wonder why they don't enjoy the Bible and the things of the Lord. It's like, it's emptying your hands of the garbage so that God can give you all the good things. Good verse, that. Thank you. Next one. Follow at the back. Yep.
Philippians 4.
I'm getting a good selection this morning. Philippians 4, which verse? Carry on.
Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And I tend to kind of be a little bit of a worrier if I don't know or I haven't planned out what I'm going to do.
You're speaking for everybody here. Carry on, brother. We're all the same. Carry on, yeah. Sounds easy, doesn't it? But you've got to sweat it out. Don't look at your Bible. Keep looking this way. I've often, in a church, I've said to people, I'm making a mistake. If you find my mistake, raise your hand up. Can you find my mistake? Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What was the mistake? I'll read it again. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I made a deliberate mistake. Look in your Bible and find out. This is Philippians 4. I was reading verse 6. Philippians 4, 6. What was the mistake I made? Philippians 4, 6. This is the way you teach people sometimes, by misquoting scripture and ask them where the mistake is. Then you have to find out from there. The back. No. That's good girl. I missed out the words with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. It says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And a lot of people miss out thanksgiving in their prayers. They come with a shopping list, Lord, bless this, Lord, my uncle. And as we have we keep on asking for things. But it says you ask with thanksgiving. And a wonderful way to pray, and I would suggest you try it sometime. When you're praying, begin every sentence with the word, thank you, Lord. In a conference some years ago, a woman came to me. She was in a terrible state of depression. And her husband came and said he couldn't live with her any longer, and she was driving him crazy. So I said, well, look. You pray. She was constantly praying. I said, pray. I said, now don't ask God for anything for the rest of this week. Don't ask Him for any single thing. Just thank Him. Just every day keep on thanking Him as often as you pray. Thank Him, thank Him. Don't ask Him for anything. Thank Him. At the end of the week, her husband came and thanked me for his wife was quite changed. He said she stopped worrying and she's thanking God for what she has. It's a good point that we're often coming, like you say, you know, worrying and asking God and asking God and asking God. We look at what we haven't got instead of thanking God for what we have got. My son, Malcolm, phoned me the other day, and they're in a real fix at present. He'd just come from Africa after being in there for 27 years, and they're in California trying to find a house. They're paying $1,200 a month for a dirty old house. In California, terrifying. And they run short of money, and they have all kinds of other problems. And he called me on the phone before, just the day I came up here, on Monday. And he said, Daddy, we've been thinking over all the things that all the problems we have. And suddenly, we switched gears, and Jean and I, we just started to thank God for all the things we have, all that He's done for us, all He's given to us. And we've just got off our knees, our faces are radiant, we're happy, we're praising God for all His goodness to us. He makes a change. If you thank God for what you have. When I was teaching school, I got the little kids one time to sing the hymn, you know, count your blessings, name them one by one. I got the little kids singing, count your blessings, name them two by two, and it will surprise you what the Lord will do. Count them three by three, and it will surprise you what your eyes can see. Make it up yourself. Count them four by four, and you want some more. Count them five by five, and you're glad you're alive. Count them six by six. You go on making it up like this. Creative hymn singing. But reasons for thanking God why he's done it to you. And you see, if you know the indwelling Christ, that's the answer to the whole works. You keep on thanking God. Now, I haven't covered the ground I was going to do this morning, but here's one thing I want you to do for me. Get a piece of paper and write an answer. Those answers you helped me this morning were excellent. Your devotions, keep it up, folks. You're doing a great job. Here's a question. Write an answer to this. Ready? Why did you come to Bible school? Now write an answer down. Why did you come to Bible school? To get away from home? No. That will reveal a great deal about your poisonality. Why did you come to Bible school? Just one short sentence. You needn't write a whole essay on it. Why did you come to Bible school? What a long explanation you're putting down. Anybody doesn't know why they came? Oh, you do know. Right. Well, pianist, why did you come?
Ah, yeah.
Who's put down you came to Bible school to learn about the Bible? Stick your hand up. Who has any other answer? What have you put down? Good. That's right. That's very good. Why did you come from Denmark? That's good. You see, there are two answers that people give. Often they write, I came to learn about the Bible. And if you come to Bible school to learn about the Bible, you've come to the wrong place. You go to seminary to learn about the Bible. You come to Bible school to learn to know the Lord Jesus. We have a Bible school that you may learn to know more about Jesus. You will incidentally learn about the Bible. But the main thing is to learn and to know and to love the Lord Jesus. I wrote down here, why did you get married? Do people get married to read the cookbook and find how to cook? You get married to live with a person and love with a person. That's why. You don't get married to clean floors and clean windows and that's involved. But you get married to love somebody. And the reason why you come to Bible school is to learn to love the Lord Jesus more. Sure, you have all the studies and you clean windows as well, as somebody was doing it the other day, yesterday. But the great thing is you come here to learn to know more about Jesus. Paul's great remark in Philippians chapter 3. This is my verse for this year for me. I think for every year too, Philippians chapter 3. If you have a Bible, it should be your verse too, especially at Bible school. Philippians 3 and verse 10. The Authorized Version says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. The Amplified Bible puts it this way, my determined purpose is to know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, and so on. Paul says, my determined purpose is to know the person and the power and the privilege and the plan. And that's why you come to Bible school, to get to know Christ. Now, how do you get to know a person? There's only one way you can get to know a person. And how is that? Very simple. You should know. You're engaged, aren't you? How do you get to know a person?
Spend time with them.
Oh, better than that. What are you going to do next year?
Get married.
Live with the person, right? The way you get to know a person is to live with them. You think you know a great deal about your fiancé, and he thinks he knows a lot about you. You're going to get your eyes open after you're married because you spend the rest of your life learning about each other. The only way you can know a person is to live with that person. The only way you can know Jesus is to live with Jesus. Now tell me one way you can live with Jesus. We're back to where we started. In your devotions. When you spend time on your own in the Bible, you are then with him on your own. Here, you're as a group and it's coming secondhand to you. But each of you who shared this morning, that was personal to you. The only way you can know the Lord is getting into your devotions and spending time with him. Why did you get married? To learn to cook and wash and clean dishes. Not a bit. You're hoping to have a husband to live with, aren't you? Yes. The washing will come in and the cleaning and windows, but having someone to live with is much more important. Anybody else here who's engaged? Who's hoping to be engaged? Right. Then you're asking for it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I give you thanks for these young folk here this morning. And for those who've raised their hand who hope to be engaged soon, Lord, may it be soon. And may they come to learn about their loved one. And in the same way, may we become engaged to Jesus, in a sense, marry him, learn to live with him. The more we know about you, Lord Jesus, the more wonderful life becomes. But we must spend time with you. When we are married, we don't just meet our wives at the weekend. We live with them. And if we just come to you once a week on a Sunday, that isn't being married to you. Help us to be with you every day in your word. And we ask this prayer for your glory and for our blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.